To the book of Luke, and I'm going to look at the creditor and the two debtors this morning, and this is a passage I've always loved, and a preacher showed me these truths many, many years ago. It was a real help to me. I want to share them with you today, and what do you want to do with your life? Where do you want to go? What do you want out of life? The main thought that was on my heart all week was He leadeth me. He leadeth me. And He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And many people want the Lord as their shepherd, but not many people really want to follow the leading of the Lord in their life. And when you follow the leading of the Lord in your life, He'll lead you in a place in your life where He leads you in paths of righteousness. And your life becomes for His name's sake. It's not about you. Your life will be a life that brings glory to Him. It's for His name's sake. It brings glory to God. And to do that, you really do. You have to deny yourself. You deny your own will. You submit to His will. And not a lot of people want to do that. We talk about it. We say we do. We sing songs about it. But we don't really want to do it. But He will. He'll lead us. He'll lead us. And when we do that, our joy is full. And it leads us to a life of service. But our fulfillment, our peace, our happiness is there, and want to be going in the right direction, and so let's look at the Word this morning, and He'll give us direction. He'll help us to give us the answers that we're seeking in your life today. I know all of us have questions, but really the it's always about the why, right? What's the why? Why do you do it? I'm kind of a purpose guy. I mean, I got to know why am I doing? Why are we doing this? Or I'm not gonna buy in, you know. And you guys are like that. You're not gonna jump in with me on anything or Pastor Tyler unless why are we doing this, you know? And once you get the why, so why are we doing this? And so Jesus he talks about debt here. And a lot of us can relate to debt. It's just something that's very common. Jesus actually spoke a lot about money. He talks about stewardship, but that's not really His platform per se. Jesus did not go around doing financial seminars. His platform was to seek and to save that which was lost. And He was primarily interested in introducing people to the saving knowledge that comes through Christ. And let's look at our text. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, let's just look at Luke chapter 7, and we'll start reading in verse number 36. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat with him, and He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat with the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees, which had bidden Him, saw it, He spake within Himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who, in what manner this woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pits and the other 50. And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that to him, he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with the tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven." You can be seated. As we look here, Jesus is not really giving advice about money, but he's using money to illustrate spiritual matters. He's using this illustration to reach a man that did not realize he had a need. The man in this story thought he was just fine, and others are listening to Jesus, and they are helped as well. So before we go on, we really need to understand the characters in this story. So In verse number 36, let's back up here, and it says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him." Now, we know this Pharisee is a main character in the story. We later know in the text that his name was Simon. Now, when we think about Pharisees, most people in our culture automatically would think, well, that's a bad person. That's somebody that's arrogant, condescending, self-righteous, prima donna. That's not a good character, not a good player. That's kind of how we think of the word Pharisee. But if you lived in these times, if you lived when Jesus did, when you saw someone who was a Pharisee, you really would. You would think, that's a great person. That's about as good as it gets. That's somebody that follows the law of Christ down to the law of God, down to a T. He follows God, and he was hosting Jesus. His name was Simon. Christ was very popular at the time in that area, and this man, he was a Pharisee. He had influence. He probably had the wherewithal to host a nice meal. Jesus went. His disciples went with him. They're honored. No doubt the disciples are honored to be there with Jesus in the Pharisee's house. And there was probably other dignitaries at this meal as well. And so in those days, tables weren't like we think of a big table where you seat at the seats, but the tables were low to the ground. And you would sit on the ground. You would kind of maybe lean out and maybe have your elbow on the table. And you would just, that's just kind of how it was around the table. And they were eating, I don't know, they're probably eating fish, I'm sure. I've had four years to preach this. And I thought I would get through, but I got one week left as a pastor, and I don't think I'm going to make it with my wife getting her to like fish. But anyway, they were probably eating fish, and that's what Jesus ate. But anyway, they're probably sitting. Jesus is probably right directly across from Simon. He's the guest of honor. Simon's the host. And in verse number 37 and 38, something very interesting happens. So let's look see what happens. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." She knew that Jesus sat at meat with the Pharisee's house, and she brought in an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with oil. So this is a very interesting development in the story. When's the last time you had a meal with somebody and a stranger walks in the middle of the meal and starts crying and wiping your feet with her hair and drying with her tears? And that seems very strange to us, but it's only partially strange to them in this culture. Again, the way they're laying, you know, he'd be laying on his side. His feet were kind of off to the back. She could just come up behind him and get right to his feet. And it was likely that at the table, there were those chosen guests at the table that were eating. But there was probably other people that could come in and out. And they were allowed just to listen in on the conversation. So people could just come in. And but the Bible says here about her, it specifically says that she was a what? A sinner. She was a sinner. Now, that's very interesting because doesn't the Bible say that we are all sinners? Absolutely. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says he that offendeth one point of the law, he is guilty of all. We are all sinners. And so, but the Bible says, when the Bible says this lady was a sinner, what it means is this lady was well known for her sin. She had a reputation. And so she was known for her sins. The Bible does not say specifically what her sins were. Maybe it was immorality. I don't know. But whatever it was, everybody knew it. They knew her reputation. And this is the woman that is crying over Jesus and rubbing his feet with her hair and anointing with the ointment that she brought. And in verse number 39, we're going to see here that Simon, it says, "Now this Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it. He spake," notice this, "within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And so Simon is thinking, he's saying, you know, I've heard about this Jesus, and I want to get Jesus in my house, and I want to check him out. I want to see for myself who Jesus is. And then this happens. This woman comes in. They all know who this woman is. And so Simon's not saying this out loud, but he's thinking, you know, he says Jesus is not who he says he is. Because if Jesus knew who this woman was, if he was a prophet, he would have known. And so it's amazing in verse number 40, Jesus does something that really does prove his deity. Jesus calls Simon out about his very thoughts. Simon never says it out loud, but Jesus knows what he is thinking. And Jesus knows what you are thinking. Christ knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. He knows the state of your mind. He knows the state of your heart. He knows your motives. And we are so good at putting on a face, but God sees right through all that. He knows exactly, and he knows everything about you, and he knew everything about Simon. And Jesus calls him out in verse 40. And Jesus answered, said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. So Jesus is going to ask a question, and it's a legitimate question. And we're going to get to that later, but again, let's first look again at the story. It seems very straightforward. There's as we look at this story, it says, Jesus said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Okay, so let's get some helpers up here. And let's have Stevie, you come on up here. And the first character we're going to have is the guy with the money, the creditor. And you can just stand down here, and we're going to rename you, okay? We're going to call you Bob. Is that all right? This is Bob the banker, all right? So he's got all the money. And Stevie, man, he does. He's got all the money. I mean, he's mill writing. He's rolling. He's just rolling. And, you know, so we got the creditor. He's got all the money. All right. And then you got two debtors. Now there's two different things. The debtors, one owes 500 pence. And, you know, how much is that? You say, well, that's 500 pence. Yeah. Let's think about a pence. A pence is a day's wage. So this guy owes almost 2 years salary. That's how much he owes the creditor. That's quite a lot of money. And so there's one with a big debt, and then one with a small debt. And so let's bring up one with the big debt. Caleb, why don't you come up? You're gonna have a big debt, and you stand right front and center. So we're gonna rename you, Caleb, and you're gonna name you Bill. You're Bill the borrower, and you just run that credit card, max it out, and you're Bill the borrower, and you got yourself in quite a problem, buddy. And Bob the banker, it's time to pay. He's not happy about it. And so you owe 2 years of salary. And then the third character, let's see, I get Bentley up here. You want to come up here? You stand up here by Caleb. And so this one, he only owes 50 pence. Now, 50 pence is not, it's just a little over a month and a half of wage. So it's what we would call in our society, it's manageable debt, you know. Just about everybody has maybe a little bit of manageable debt like that, and it's no big deal. So we're going to rename you, Bentley. We're going to call you Larry Little Debt. Okay, you're Larry. So we got Larry Little Debt, we got Bill the Borrower, and we've got Bob the Banker. So again, here is our three characters again. Now, before we answer Christ's question, let's ask another question. Which of the two debtors, Bill or Larry, is closer to paying off his debt? Okay? How many of you think that Bill the Bar with 500 pence is closer to paying off his debt? Anybody? All right. How many think that Larry the Little Debt with 50 pence is closer to paying off his debt? Anybody? Okay. All right, but now, and I see what you're thinking, and that's the way we would look, but I want us to look a little bit closer, and I want us to really look at the text here, okay? And I want you to think about it this way. Let's say Bill the borrower, if he could pay 50 pence a month, how many months would it take to pay off his debt of 500 pence? 10 months. All right, and let's say that Larry Little Debt could only pay 5 pence per month, how long would it take for him to pay off his debt? How many months? 10 months, right? So really, when it comes to paying off a debt, doesn't it really have more to do with what you can pay? Not really the debt. It's what can you pay in determining on how fast you are to paying off your debt. So when we ask the question, how long will it take? The answer is, how much can we pay the creditor? So for the answer, let's look back in the text, and let's look in verse number 42, and we'll find our answer. The Bible says in verse 42, it says, and when they had what? Nothing. They had nothing to pay. Nothing. It doesn't matter if you got a 500 pence debt or a 50 pence debt. If you have nothing to pay, you cannot pay your debt. And that's the key. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. You guys did a great job. Y'all can sit. You can sit down. Jesus is not giving a financial seminar here. He's illustrating to everyone listening that it does not matter if you're a respected person or if you are a well-known sinner. We all have a debt to God, and we have nothing that we can pay. Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in the context of the passage of Isaiah. That those rags, you know what those rags were used for? You saw that wound up there? The dressings, you got to change those dressings if you do wound care. Those rags were used to change the dressings on lepers, and they would get filthy. And when those rags came off the lepers, you know what you had to do with them? You had to burn them because they were very much an infectious disease hazard. And that's what God calls the best that you got. Your righteousness is as filthy leper's rags. And so you have nothing to give God. I have nothing to give God. A lot of times we get ourselves in trouble, church. We look around and we try to find someone with a bigger sin debt than we do, maybe a known sin that nobody knows about ours, and we try to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. Instead, we need to be looking to the creditor, and we need to realize that we have nothing to pay. And that's the point. That's the point. And that's where the ground's level at the foot of the cross. And so the Bible says that in this story, Jesus says the creditor frankly forgave them both. So the question is asked, which one of them will love him most? Well, again, we're going to answer that question. We're going to try to. But before we answer that question, let's answer this question. Okay. Which one did the creditor love more? You know? And one had a great debt. One had a lesser debt. And one was thought of as a great sinner, and the other not so much as a great sinner. Which one does he love more? Well, the Bible says that neither one of them had anything to pay, and it says that he frankly forgave them both. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God, you know, we think about in the Amazing Grace, he saved a wretch like me. But God is also loving that he would save someone who is a self-righteous person, doesn't think of themselves as a wretch. But when they come to a place and they see their sin debt and they have nothing to pay, he'll save them just the same. And that's a wonderful thing. He frankly forgave. He wrote it off. And you know, Jesus, or the creditor in this story, he could have forgiven the debt. He could have said, all right, you owe 50, you owe 500, I'm going to write it off, your debts are forgiven, you don't have to pay me back, but get out of here, I don't ever want to see you again. He could have done that, and he still would have forgiven their debt, right? Because they don't have to pay him back. He said, I don't want to see you again, but that's not what the creditor, he frankly forgave. That's not how God, that's how God forgives. He frankly forgives. God says, I'm going to forgive your debt, but I also want you to come and stay at my place. I'm going to forgive your debt. I'm going to write it off. It's never coming back to me. You cannot pay me. You have nothing to pay. I'm going to completely forgive everything, but hey, I want you to come be part of the family. Jesus says, I want you to have the same privileges that I do. I want you to be a joint heir in Christ. And that is a deal. That's amazing. That's just an eye-opening truth. And you know, one day we're all going to get to heaven. And we're going to be like this party, dinner party, and we're going to be sitting around the table, and the conversation in eternity may be like, hey, you know, how did you get here? Well, every single one of us will have the same story. We'll say, you know what? I had a sin debt, and I had nothing to pay. And Jesus frankly forgave me, and he invited me here that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace towards us through Christ Jesus. Amen. Wow. I tell you what, that's what God has given you. And that's what God is trying to get Simon the Pharisee. So in the story, the debtor, the woman that had the known sin, she's the debtor with 500 pence. Simon's the one with 50 pence. But the thing is neither one of them had anything that they could pay. In 1830, there was a man named George Wilson, and he was found guilty of mail theft. And in those days, when you stole mail out of a mailbox or whatever, it was a death sentence. The penalty was that you would be hanged. Now, the law has changed a little bit since then. And I don't know, these Amazon package thieves, maybe we know. Anyway, but for whatever reason, he was guilty of mail theft. He was sentenced to be hanged. He's on death row. Well, the president of the United States, Andrew Jackson, for whatever reason, he decided to pardon George Wilson. He says, we're going to give him a pardon. He's not going to be hanged for stealing the mail. So the messenger came to the prison where George Wilson was on death row, and he told George Wilson about what the president, Jackson, had done. He says, you know, you have received a pardon. You don't have to be hanged. And you know what happened? George Wilson refused the pardon. He did. He wouldn't take it. And this has never happened before. And no one knew what to do. The judicial system was confused, so it went back into the courts on how do we handle this. You read about this. This went all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. And that's what happened. So Chief Justice John Marshall, he made a ruling. He reviewed it, and he said this. He made this statement. He says, a pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is dependent upon the one receiving it. If you refuse the pardon, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. Eternity weighs in the balance. We're all sinners. We have nothing to pay. Jesus paid the price. That is God's gift to us. If we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins, we receive the gift of eternal life. However, because Jesus, he frankly forgave. However, it is nothing unless you receive it. Have you received God's pardon this morning? Have you done that in your life? You know, the 500 and the 50 are not the most important number here. The most important number is zero. They had nothing to pay. The creditor frankly forgave them both. He loved them. He loved them both the same. He did. He loved them both the same. He loves all of us the same. God loves the world, and he frankly forgives every single whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He just loves everyone. And so here's the main question of the text again. The question that Jesus asks is which one will love him most? Okay, of the two debtors, which one of these that got their debts forgiven will love the creditor the most? And again, Simon is represented by the debtor that paid the 50% debt, and he never really enters the place where he accepts forgiveness in the story, not at least from what we can read. It's said in the text that everyone gathers around the woman, and Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven thee. So Simon does answer the question when Jesus asks him. He says, who loved the debtor more? And he says, the one that was forgiven the most. And Christ agrees with Simon the Pharisee. He says, you're exactly right. Thou hast rightly said. Now, again, it depends on how you look at it. This is the sad truth. That is what happened. The one that was forgiven the most loved the most. But should it be? No, it should not. It should not. And that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time here today on why do we do what we do. And so if you look at the debt, the greater debtor will appreciate more. But again, that's not what we should be looking at. We should be looking at is at zero. We have nothing that we can pay. If you realize you have nothing that we pay, then the love should be equal. Simon the Pharisee had not seen this yet. But when you see the zero, okay, then your love for Christ will be what it should be, because you realize you had nothing to pay. You have nothing to bring to the table. You have nothing. You have no reason to deserve anything at all. And so if we're not careful, we get so caught up in ourselves, because there's some people that maybe have had a testimony, a life of sin, and they get gloriously saved, and they're just so glad that they're saved from all their sin, and they just love God. And there's some people that maybe grew up, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that made thee wise unto salvation, and maybe got saved at a young age and never got caught up in all that sin. And, you know, and sometimes they might be ashamed of their testimony because they don't really have that, you know, that testimony, but it shouldn't be like that. But I tell you, with that same person that can grow up like that, that never got caught up in any of those things can develop a mindset that, you know what, I never did any of that. And, you know, and you get the mindset that God owes me salvation. And nothing, nothing could be further from the truth, okay? And that's what Jesus is trying to illustrate in this passage here. This woman, she knew she was a sinner. She had nothing to pay. She deserved nothing. She just loved the Lord. And there's few stories, I believe, in the Bible that illustrate loving God better than this passage. And the attitude of Simon the Pharisee, you know, although he's an unsaved man in this passage, it can creep into our mentality as Christians if we are not careful. So I want to look at three lessons we learn from this text on loving God. All right? Do you love God? Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Why is it that you do what you do? And so the first thing I want you to see here is, number one, serving does not always love, but love always serves. In verse number 36, we're going to see here that Simon, he wanted Christ to come to his house. He did, didn't he? He invited Christ to his house, and what did he do for Christ? He gave him a nice meal. Simon served Christ. Yes, he did. He served Christ. But did he love Christ? No, he did not. He was looking at Christ as suspect, trying to find fault in him. He did not serve out of love. So serve can always love, but love does not always serve. And so the woman, on the other hand, she couldn't provide a big meal or anything, but man, she served Christ because she loved Christ. She said, I don't have to be at the table. I just want to get the man's feet, okay? If I can just get to his feet, that's all I need. And she served Christ because she loved Christ. The Bible says in verse 47 that she loved much. And, you know, everybody in here, we should serve the Lord. But do you serve the Lord because you love him? Or is it just out of a routine? And there's a difference. There's a difference. We're busy, church. We're busy with Bible school. We got resource clinic. We've got revival. Why are you doing it? I want you to be there. I want you to do it. But don't just do it just because you're trying to make me happy, or Pastor Tyler happy, or just because it's just a routine. Do it because you love God. And you got to think back to zero. You had nothing to pay. And that's what. We love him because he first loved us. And that changes everything. That changes everything on how you do things. There's a big difference. The second thing I want you to see here is, if you love God, you will find a way to serve. You will. You'll just find a way. Simon, he had all the resources that you could imagine to serve the Lord, yet he really did little. I mean, a meal, him having a meal, that was nothing to Simon. Really nothing. The woman here, she had little to no opportunity, right? Because her reputation hindered her. Maybe she didn't have a lot of substance. She didn't have the resources. Her reputation did not give her the same opportunities that Simon had. Yet she found a way to serve. She used her tears. She used her best perfume. Now, I want you to see here that when she did this, Simon the Pharisee, he was not impressed at all. And maybe the same is true with you and your service. Maybe the place that you found to serve, maybe that people are not impressed with your service. It doesn't really matter. It does not. That's not what is important. What is important is she found a way to serve, and God saw it. And God, he said she loved more. It was a very important to God. God recognized it. If you love, you will find a way to serve. This is true in church. This is true in the home. You'll find a way. Husbands, you'll find a way to serve your wife. If you love God, you'll find a way to love her. Wives, you'll find a way to help your husbands. If you love God, you'll just do. And at work, you'll find a way to be a servant. You'll just find a way. If you love God the way that you should, you'll find a way. And it doesn't matter what. You just want to get involved. And wherever God leads, you're willing to do it. That's what's important. Serve the Lord with your life. Serve the Lord through serving others. That's, if you love, you're going to find a way to serve. The third thing I want you to see here is that if you love God, you will give your best for seemingly unimportant things. Now, when you don't love God the way you're supposed to, when your relationship's not what it is, what should be with God, this is interesting. It can become a hassle to do things that are seemingly very important. Simon was a Pharisee. He had some important responsibilities. You know, it would appear to us that this big meal that he gave Christ and all the dignitaries and everybody that came to his house was a very important event. But to Simon, it wasn't really a big deal. It wasn't really important to him. The cleaning of Jesus' feet by this woman was seemingly insignificant event. But to this woman, it was everything. It was the best she had. It was all she had. We look here in 45 and 46, Jesus said, "Thou gavest me a kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." You know, it was customary when a guest comes in, you anoint their head with oil. You kiss. You greet him with a kiss. Simon did none of that for Christ, but this woman, man, she couldn't anoint his head, but she could wash his feet. She could wash his feet. That was a job that was reserved for a servant. That was not something that anybody would want. The Simon saw that as beneath him. It was beneath him. But the woman said, I'll do that. I'll do that. When you love God like you should, you'll have the attitude that, hey, I am going to give God my best in what area ever service that I can find to serve God. And I don't care how unimportant it is or important it is, and I don't care if anybody notices or doesn't notice, I'm going to give it all for God in this job. It doesn't matter if it's cleaning, if it's working out in the yard, if it's running the sound booth, if it's running the van, if it's at home, mom's raising your kids, taking care of the house. I know nobody notices that. You don't ever get any. But that's important. That's, you know, whatever it is, you know, supporting your pastor, being faithful to your church, all these little things, and they all add up for big things. And all these little things is what keeps the lower lighthouses burning, that leads people to the big lighthouse. And that's what we want to do. But you got to get involved in the little things. And if you love God like you should, you'll give your very best for seemingly unimportant things. Where does the message find you today? I tell you what, church, sometimes we need to fall in love with God again. Sometimes we need to go back and look and realize that, hey, I had nothing that I could pay, and understand that he frankly forgave me. And you get a love for God, and that'll change everything on what you do and why you do it. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.